2 Samuel chapter 9. As we've made our way through some of the stories of 1 and 2 Samuel, we've seen the way that God has worked through the lives of people like Samuel the prophet, Saul, the first king over the nation of Israel, and then David, who was chosen by God and anointed by Samuel to be the second king over Israel. It's important for us to keep in mind that while the stories we're looking at are about people, God is using these people and their stories to teach us about Himself. I want that to settle upon your mind for a moment. Yes, we're looking at stories about Samuel. We're looking at stories about Saul. We're looking at stories about David. And they're important and they're interesting. But the main purpose of them being in the Bible, it's not just to tell us about Samuel and Saul and David. God is teaching us about Himself through these stories. Sometimes we learn about God through people who got it right. And sometimes we learn through the way that God responded to people who got it wrong. And woven into this story of the life and the reign of David over the nation of Israel is a subplot. It's not prominent at all in the story of David. A subplot about David's compassion toward one of the grandsons of King Saul. A person that it seems as if David never met until he was invited into the king's court. And as we look at the story of Mephibosheth, the story of Mephibosheth in King David's court teaches us what it's like to be loved by God. You thought Pastor Manfredi's Eliah was a mouthful. You should try to say Mephibosheth without stumbling over it. Why don't you say Mephibosheth with me? Say it. Mephibosheth. How'd that go for you? That work out okay? You want to say it again? Mephibosheth. Okay, we're going to read portions of chapter 9 in 2 Samuel right now. Let's just read the first verse to get started. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" We're going to end up reading all or at least most of that ninth chapter before the end of the message today, but I want to give you a little bit of background to be able to understand and appreciate the story of Mephibosheth. And this story starts with the friendship that David had with Saul's son, Jonathan, years before. Saul struggled mentally. He dealt with some type of mental illness, is what we would call it today. That's not the term the Bible uses. But even while he was king over Israel, he struggled at times with a spirit of depression and discouragement. And one of the things that helped him was they invited David, young teenage David, who was a musician, to come into the king's court and to play on his harp and to sing. And the scripture tells us that the music that David would play ministered to Saul, and it would help him set his mind at ease during these times that he was troubled. Well, through the process of that and David being in Saul's court, he developed a friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan, and they became best friends over a period of time. And most of you are familiar with the story of David. Long before he became king, he was still in Saul's court, but especially after David defeated Goliath, and people started recognizing David as more than just a musician, but as a great warrior, Saul became jealous of David. And even though he liked his music, and even though it helped Saul to have David around, there were times that Saul would lose his temper with David. There's accounts of him hurling his spear across the room at David. And ultimately, David had to literally flee, run for his life. And you know that he was out in the countryside. He was hiding in caves out in the deserts. He spent times in a period of time in the cities of the Philistines. And this just went on for a long time. But through it all, David and Jonathan were fast friends. And then eventually, Saul and Jonathan both died in a battle with King Achish. And as you would expect in ancient times, and perhaps even somewhat in modern times, when a king or a ruler falls, there's a lot of chaos around the throne and who's going to take the leadership of the country next. And that was the case when Saul and Jonathan died in battle. There were family members, sons, grandsons, and other extended family members, some who ran for their lives, some who tried to take Saul's place as king over the nation of Israel. We're going to talk about one of those men in just a moment. But in the process of the chaos, in the wake of the death of Saul and Jonathan, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, 5 years old, in the time that his nurse, caretaker, whoever was raising him in the palace, she picked him up to run for their lives, and 5 year old Mephibosheth was dropped. He fell to the ground and became crippled in both of his feet. We don't get a lot of details. This is mentioned in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, but you kind of get the impression that when he was dropped, maybe both of his ankles were broken, and either in haste or without the benefit of proper medical care, that those broken bones must have healed improperly. He was unable to walk from that point forward. He was crippled in both legs even as he grew into a teenager and a young man. Chapter 3 tells us that there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that lasted a long time, a period of years. And there was one of Saul's sons who had a strange name, Ish-bosheth, who became an illegitimate king to part of the nation of Israel, not the entire nation. Even while David was anointed and crowned as king over a portion, there was this other illegitimate reign that didn't last very long. But all this chaos going on, and by the time we get to chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, all the people who tried to challenge David and his leadership as king over Israel, they've either been defeated or they've fallen by the wayside. And finally, after a period of years of transition, David is now the rightful king, unchallenged, and things have settled into a peaceful routine by the time we reach chapter 9. And now, with peace across the land, David wants to make good on a promise that he'd made to Jonathan many years earlier. We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 20. This is a conversation between Jonathan and David when it became obvious that David was going to have to leave because Saul was going to kill him if he stayed around. And in their parting conversation, these are the words of Jonathan to David as they said goodbye. "Show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family." Jonathan knew that David was going to be the next king over the nation of Israel, that it just wasn't time yet. And he's asking his friend, his closest friend in the world, to remember the friendship that they had when David becomes king over the land. Jonathan knows. He knows how things go in that day. If you're the son of a king and somebody else becomes a king, it's going to be off with your head. Any challenge to the new reign of the new king has got to be dealt with severely. Well, Jonathan didn't have to face that at the hand of David because Jonathan died in battle, but he also said, he included his family, do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. It's not insignificant that when Jonathan made this request of David, that he said, show me kindness like that of the Lord. And the oath and the pledge that David made with Jonathan that day out in the field, far away from the palace, was to do exactly as Jonathan requested, that David would show kindness like that of the Lord as long as he was alive and as long as he was the king over the nation of Israel. Now, this is many years later by the time we get to 2 Samuel chapter 9. A lot of water has gone under the bridge. And listen, nobody would have blamed David. And you know what else? Nobody would have even known if David didn't keep his word to Jonathan. There was just the two of them out in the field that day. Nobody else heard those words. Just David and Jonathan and the Lord heard that conversation that day. And David could have easily just gone on with his life and done like every other king would have normally done if he had just forgotten about the promise he made to Jonathan. But David's heart was like God's heart. We've talked about that in several sermons. I've mentioned that to you in several sermons in recent weeks, that the Bible tells us David was a man after God's own heart. And so the heart of God in David would not allow him to forget the pledge that he'd made to Jonathan. And so as we look at this story, I want you to remember, keep in mind, that we're not just looking at a story about David and Mephibosheth. We're learning something about God. God is teaching us something about Himself. And the first thing I want you to notice in the story is that this is a story of grace and mercy. We stopped after just one verse. Let's look back at the scripture now in verse 2. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. So, King Saul's dead and gone, but there's a servant still hanging around that had ministered and taking care of things for Saul while he was alive. So they called Ziba to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. And the king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Not just David's kindness, God's kindness. And Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. And in the rest of verse 4 and 5, we get Ziba's answer to where Mephibosheth is. And I'm going to skip over that because I don't want to stumble over the names. All right? It's just telling us where he is. Look at verse 6. "When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, 'Mephibosheth, your servant,' he replied." Key words in verse 7. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Now try to put yourself in the position of Mephibosheth on this day when you are called into the court before the throne of King David. He's finally firmly established as king over all the land, and you've been in hiding all these years, hoping that the king would not find out that you even exist, because your rightful assumption would be that if the king finds out that there is a descendant of Saul still hanging around, he's going to off with my head to eliminate every threat to his throne. And so Mephibosheth is called in before King David, and you can imagine that he would be trembling in fear at what is probably about to happen to him and how little is left remaining to his years on this earth. And so the first thing that David said to him is, "Don't be afraid. Not only am I not going to kill you, not only am I going to spare your life, but I'm going to show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I'm going to not just going to be nice to you, Mephibosheth. I'm going to give you land, all the land that belonged to your father when he was king, your grandfather Saul when he was king. I'm going to give you all that land back. And you know what else? You are going to eat table. Rather than killing off all of his remaining rivals, David treated Mephibosheth much better than he deserved or expected. And I want you to just be reminded today that this is what God does for us in Jesus. Is this not what God does for us? God spares us from what we deserve, and He gives us much more. You know, sometimes we think life isn't fair. Can I just get something good? Can I just get what I deserve? Listen, brothers and sisters, you don't want what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve, because any one of us, every one of us, if we got what we deserve, we would immediately go straight to hell. We wouldn't pass go. We wouldn't collect $200. We would immediately be in hell being punished, suffering and torment for our sinfulness, because even the best among us are corrupted by sin. But God, in His grace and in His mercy, spares us from what we deserve, and He invites us to sit at His table and enjoy the bounty of His grace. Can you just say, "Thank you, Jesus"? Say it out loud. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving us better. Thank you for giving me better than what I deserve, and for giving me much more than what I could ever do on my own. So it's a story of grace and mercy. It's also a story of loyalty and faithfulness. Let's read some more, starting in verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" That's humility, huh? No pride there. No risk taking there. He's still trying to make sure David knows he's not about to try to rise up and challenge his authority. Verse 9, "Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table.' Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, 'Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." Don't miss that last line in verse 11. He ate like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And we're reminded once more that he was crippled in both feet. Now listen, just like David never forgot his promise to Jonathan, God never forgets His promises to us. Do you believe that? God never forgets His promises to us. We may go a long time, and we may not see the fulfillment of the promise with our own eyes, and it may not unfold exactly the way we expected it to. But regardless of what our circumstances look like, we can be sure that God is faithful, that God is a loyal friend. You remember, in this story, God is not just telling us something interesting about David and Jonathan. He is teaching us. And God is a faithful and loyal Savior and friend to anyone, everyone who looks to Him in trust and surrender. This would be a great story if it ended there. And it sounds like it could end right there with Mephibosheth living out his days, feasting at the king's table, even though his lot in life would be expected to be much worse. But you know, that's not the end of the story of Mephibosheth. There's more, and it's not all happy. Some chapters later, this story in 2 Samuel is not primarily about Mephibosheth. I told you it's a subplot, right? So the story just picks up again in chapter 10 and carries on with David's reign and the good things that happen and the bad things that happen. And one of the bad things that happens some chapters over is that David's son Absalom rose up to usurp the throne that was his father's. If you look over in chapter 16, look at chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Actually, the conspiracy is described in chapter 15, where Absalom took his father's throne by stealth, and David ended up, rather than fighting his own son and killing his own son in order to remain on the throne, David fled from the city of Jerusalem and fled in such a hurry that he didn't have time to get much of an entourage together. They were on foot. They didn't have many supplies. They were just running for their lives. And Absalom made a successful rise to the throne. It didn't last very long, but he did sit on the throne of Israel for a little while as David was in another city. And while David was in the other city, that's where we get to in chapter 16 where I asked you to look. It says, when David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet David. And Ziba had a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, a skin of wine. And the king asked Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "Well, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and fruit are for the men to eat, and the wine is to refresh those who became exhausted in the desert." And then listen to the question David asked. Verse 3, "Where is your master's grandson?" His heart was still concerned about Mephibosheth. Ziba said to him, "He is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks today the house of Israel will give me back my grandfather's kingdom." Then the king said to Ziba, "All that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." "I humbly bow," Ziba said. "May I find favor in your eyes, my lord, the king." So David's son, Absalom, rises up to usurp the throne. And in the process of that, we get the impression, it appears, that Mephibosheth is trying to seize the opportunity for his own gain. But that's not the end of the story either. Turn a couple of pages over to chapter 19 and look with me in 19, starting in verse 24. Now David is back. As you can imagine, there's been a lot that transpires between chapter 16 and chapter 19. Absalom is now dead. David is returning to Jerusalem. And as he approaches Jerusalem, in verse 24, we read, "Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king as he's returning to the palace and to the throne. He, Mephibosheth, had not taken care of his feet, or trimmed his mustache, or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely." We're not told exactly how long David was away from the palace, but it must have been some months, at least. Verse 25, "When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, 'Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?' And he said, 'My lord, the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, I'll have my donkey saddled and I will ride on it so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me. He was not able to get himself on the animal to come and go with David and support him and flee with him. He needed some help and he didn't get the help. That's his story at least. Verse 27. And now Ziba has slandered your servant to my lord the king. Oh, my lord, the king is like an angel of God. So do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king, but you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king? And the king said to him, why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the fields. Mephibosheth said to the king, let him take everything now that my lord the king has arrived home safely. So what's happening here? What just took place? You have one man that David trusted named Ziba. And he comes with a story that Mephibosheth is trying to seize the opportunity for his own gain. And so David is crestfallen. Not only has his son usurped the throne, but now somebody that he showed the kindness of God to has turned against him. And so for these weeks, these months, however long it is, David has in his mind that Mephibosheth has turned against me. And he's given all the possessions over to the servant Ziba. And so now when David finally gets to return to the throne, he finds Mephibosheth there. And not only does Mephibosheth have a differing story to tell, but he has some evidence that it wasn't just like what Ziba said. Apparently, his feet required regular care. And he was in such mourning, such a state of despair that David was gone, that he hadn't even bothered to take care of his feet. He hadn't trimmed his mustache, his beard. You know, you can't go back. This is not something that you don't go to a makeup room and make yourself look like you've been in despair for months. Either you have been or you haven't been. And one look at Mephibosheth, and David could see that things were not exactly the way Ziba told it. Well, do you turn against Ziba at that point and say, why did you concoct this story? And David didn't bother with all that. He didn't waste any energy on trying to figure out who was telling the truth. He just gave them both another chance. He was determined in his heart to show the kindness of God to the people of Jonathan and Saul's household. So we see here that this is a story of second chances and redemption. David showed grace once again. Now, it is an interesting story to me, and I hope it is to you as well. But here's the thing. When we realize it, it's not just a story about David, it's not just a story about Jonathan, it's not just a story about Mephibosheth and Ziba, that God is trying to teach us something about Himself. It's important for us to remember that the Bible tells us one day we're going to sit at the king's table. And the only right that we have to sit at the king's table is that we were carried there by Jesus. Are you with me? The book of Revelation describes the marriage supper of the Lamb, where one day all the followers of Jesus are going to feast in heaven's glory, on heaven's bounty. And not a single person, not anybody in this room, including the preacher, not anybody in any church, any faithful Christian, any solid missionary, any famous preacher, the greatest person, the greatest Christian in all of history, even the Apostle Paul, will be seated at that table, but not one of us deserves to be there. It's only by the kindness and the compassion and the grace of God that we don't get what we deserve, thank you, Jesus, but because He paid the price for our sins on the cross, we are able to enjoy the bounty of His grace and the kindness of His mercy. And if that's something that you have not embraced for yourself, that you have not come to in repentance before Jesus and said, I don't deserve any of this, But if you will allow me to be your servant, if you will allow me to sit at your table, I will come. You know, it's in the preaching of John the Baptist, as he introduced the ministry of Jesus, he called out to the multitudes to produce works in keeping with repentance. You remember that? You remember that about the ministry of John the Baptist? As he called them to be baptized, it was not just a statement that they, it was not just words that they said. He said, produce works in keeping with repentance. And that came to my mind as I thought about the feet that were not cared for, and the beard that was not trimmed, and the disheveled appearance that was a depiction of the despair that Mephibosheth felt as he no longer had the king who had shown him the kindness of the Lord. You know, you can't make that up. You can't fake that. And God is looking upon us today, and he's looking for people who are so grateful for his grace, who are so so filled with gratitude for his mercy and all that he's done to provide salvation, that we would produce works in keeping with repentance, not just to enjoy his grace, but to extend his glory to everybody that we see and to everywhere that we go. Several years ago, an artist named Leland wrote a song about the story of Mephibosheth and how the only way he could get to the table of the king is if he was carried there by someone else, carried to the table. I want you to listen to the song and watch a video that goes with it as we wrap up this morning.
I was shattered by the fall, broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the king into the master's courts, lifted by the savior and cradled in his arms. I was carried to the table. This world has left me lame. Even